God or the preacher. He'd been to a doctor, and the doctor was a young friend of his. They'd attended college together. He'd gone pursue his course and getting his master's degree. The doctor had gone on to the School of Medicine in Tennessee and got an MD. He went to this young doctor friend of his for help because there was a pain had pressed its way into his side for many weeks, and he'd been going on and on and on and on, thinking he could just overcome it without medical attention or any effort on his part. But finally, it was getting the best of him. He went to that doctor. The doctor gave him a diagnosis. He examined him by every means that technology afforded. When he got through, the young man was sitting out on the couch in the front room of the doctor's office. He called him into his office. He said, "I've got some news for you, but it's not good." That young man had one of those Dale Carnegie looks and attitudes. He straightened up, stood at his jaw, smiled, "Shoot, Doc, I can take it." He said, "All right, I'm going to tell you." He said, "You've got cancer. It's inoperable, and you don't have more than 3 weeks to live." That fellow is blanched, and he fell right over backward on that couch in that doctor's inner office and into a coma. They called men in there, rescue squad, and hauled him out to his home on Peabody Avenue. You know anything about Memphis, that's where the elite lived back in the 50s. And he laid there for those 3 weeks till the day of his death. And his wife called and said, "My husband's dying." They'd called the bank. The doctor was there. He said, "I can't do a thing. The only thing I know to do to shock him back into being into lucidity, as his word was, is to call the bank and let them send a briefcase full of money with big bills, big denominations in it. I've got an idea. I believe we can get him back into lucidity." The man came from the bank with a guard. They brought that suitcase full of money in there and poured it all over the limp, lifeless-looking body of that young banker laying there. And the effect of that money literally shocked him back into consciousness for about 3 or 4 minutes. And there, as he looked at that money, he raised up in bed, his eyes sparkling with glee. He got that money, he put it all down in his fingers and held it up, was looking at that money, talking coherently, but his mind was totally on that money, and it was not a real consciousness. It was a subconsciousness of that man's soul that was in the grip of the lust for possessions, including the love of money, which is the root of all evil. And there his hands was out, and he was talking about that. His eyes glassed over again with that old dead look of a man who was liar, but his soul was dead to God. That money in his fingers, he began to look at it, and it began to float back down to the bed as the grip on that money loosened, and he screamed out of a soul that was dying without God, "I've got no money! I've got no friends! I'm a long way from home!" And was that home echoed out from that dying man's lips on that high wall in that bedroom. His soul went to meet God. Lost. A long ways from home. No money. No friends. He had some friends, but he rejected the friends that could help him. Another experience in Memphis in the county hospital. That was a terrible place. I've seen people laying around there just butchered in that place, so I hate to even go there. There was a young man in there, and they wanted some preacher to come see the last, kind of have the last rites, as they call it, for this young man. He was sitting over there in the room and screaming and talking. The nurses, the doctors, none of them would go near him. As I look back on that, I kind of think that fellow had the AIDS, is what I believe he had. Well, that was back in the 50s and perhaps some of the first. And they couldn't diagnose it. They wouldn't touch him. And he was over there hollering and yelling, "Lord have mercy." He was talking to the doctor and he screamed at me and said, "Preacher, everywhere you go, tell the young people this is what will happen to them. If they eat the devil's corn, he'll choke them to death on the cob." And he screamed. And he was dead as he flopped his head back on the pillow. If you eat the devil's corn, he'll choke you to death on the cob. That was his life. He just threw it away. That young banker, that was his life. He made the choice. He threw it away. He lost. He lost. That brings me to mind with a scripture in Ezekiel 18th chapter. Verse 30 through 32. Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity, that's rebellion against God, shall not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions, not part of them, all of them. So, whereby you've transgressed, and make you a new heart, and make you a new spirit. See, you can't go to heaven with that old heart you've got and that old spirit you've got that bows up at the Bible and at God and everything right. Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves, repent, and live ye, saith the Lord. I don't have no pleasure in you dying lost. That's not what I have pleasure in. When the devil gives the young person that first cigarette, when you're a teenager or even a preteen, he don't tell you the end of what you're about to indulge in. He don't tell you you're going to die with a hacking cough and a lung cancer or emphysema later on, a young victim of these terrible perverted appetites of the flesh that's robbing millions of their health and destroying them into hell. He don't tell you the end. When you first take that drink, that beer, that cocktail, that little sip just to be with a crowd, he don't tell you